Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Part four in our resurrection series, Michael.
Absolutely. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been exploring what that looks like from the time that Jesus died, was resurrected to his ascension. And so we've just been exploring that. We've been looking at the historical text. We've been looking at scripture. It's been a bit of a journey of faith. And we've really been just trying to knuckle down and look at what this whole resurrection power is and why we believe that we can have access to that and we can live that and experience that resurrection power. And we believe that you can experience, I can experience that, anyone who's a follower of Christ. Yeah. In Ephesians 1, it says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. Paul goes on to write, I pray that you would know how great his power is for those who have placed their trust in him. It is the same power of Christ from the dead. And we wholeheartedly believe that scripture. We really believe that you can experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you for your life, the situations you find yourself in, the people you're praying for, the challenges that you face. And so we've been looking at that and we've been exploring the multiple appearances of Christ that lie within this sort of few weeks between his resurrection and his ascension, from when he first appeared to the women who had gone to dress his grave and to make sure that was okay, and all the way through to the appearances with the disciples, the followers who were walking along the road where Jesus just appeared to them and talked with them, and then he appears to the disciples when Thomas isn't there, and then he appears to them again when Thomas is there. We've got to remember as well that in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that Jesus appeared to the disciples multiple times. There's a record of him appearing to 500 people in one go to teach. Another occasion he appears to James. And then last we see him appear to Paul as part of Paul's conversion. And so we're looking today at the third appearance of Jesus to the disciples and some of the cool stuff that comes out of that. So we're going to be looking at John 21, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and kind of putting those accounts together and painting a bit of a whole picture. So we're going to start in John 21, and this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples. They've gone fishing. They're waiting for Jesus. Jesus has instructed them to go and hang out at Galilee and wait for him. And so they've gone fishing. They've fished all night. They haven't caught anything. And then Jesus appears on the shoreline, calls out to them, says, chuck your nets out on the other side. They chuck their nets out again. And it says pretty much instantly there was this massive haul of, it's really specific, 153 fish. And it says their nets were straining. And they're trying to get this thing in. And I mean, it's a beautiful picture of God's abundance, isn't it? Just that he didn't just give them one or two fish. He loads this net up for them. And then Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. And so Peter, being Peter, he just jumps overboard. He kind of swims and gets his way through the 90 meters to shore to meet Jesus. And you just imagine him getting out of the water and running over and just hugging Jesus with soaked, just giving Jesus this big hug. And the Bible says the others stayed in the boat to bring in the fish. So we don't know whether Peter just didn't want to do the work or he was really excited to see Jesus. But and then Jesus gets them to sit down. He eats breakfast with them and just hangs out with them. And it's a beautiful moment just reminding us that Jesus is actually about relationship. God is about relationship. I'm trying to explain to someone my concept of faith this week, and we were talking about all the different things, and I said probably the difference for me is that this is actually about relationship for me, that I believe I have a relationship with God, and as a church we try and communicate that Jesus just, he wants to be in relationship with you. And so we see this Jesus just sitting and eating with the disciples. There's this beautiful dialogue between Jesus and Peter where Jesus reinstates Peter three times, which completely balances out and counteracts and overrides Peter denying Jesus. Again, just being remembered that the forgiveness that we find in Jesus is far greater than anything we could have done. So his forgiveness is far greater than the offense, which is cool. And then we see in John 21:20, Peter turns around. He's just had this amazing moment with Jesus. And then Peter, being Peter, can't help himself. He turns around. He sees behind them the disciple that Jesus loved, which is John, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and said, "Who will betray you?" And Peter says to Jesus, "Well, what about him, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? As for you, follow me." And so Peter can't help himself, and Jesus sort of rebukes him here and says, hey, Peter, don't worry about John. Don't worry about his calling, his purpose, his giftings, what I've asked him to do. Just worry about yourself. Be attentive to what I've called you to do, to your purpose, to your calling. That's what you're answerable for. And it's a good reminder for us not to be looking around, not to be comparing ourselves, not to be looking at other people's giftings, their callings, their purpose. That everyone has a different calling and purpose. It's unique. We're not meant to be trying to be someone else or act like someone else or express our faith like someone else. Nothing's going to steal your joy faster than if you spend your time comparing yourself to others, whether that's with material possessions or the blessings that you think they have or the giftings that you think they have. I think for us, we want to be known as a community of people who are focused on using the gifts that God's given us as individuals and the calling that he has for us as a church. As a church, we're certainly not trying to replicate someone else or look at what the latest trend is and jump on board that. We're really determined to be true to what God's called us to be, to serve the community that he's put us in. And so Jesus says to Peter, "What is it to you? Like who are you to even question me? Like who are you to question God?" Job questions God, and God says to him, "Man, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I hung all the stars, and where were you when I created its dimensions?" So for me, there's this big difference between going to God humbly and asking our heavenly dad questions and going, "Hey, I don't understand this," or "I'm struggling with this." So there's a big difference between going and asking questions and then questioning God's authority. So that's kind of where we find ourselves.
Yeah, that's great, mate. Great intro. And one of the things I love about this is I believe that Jesus was on the shore waiting for the disciples. He was there as he's there waiting for us in each of our situations, and things weren't going well, but Jesus was there waiting. And when they looked and saw and heard what Jesus had to say, things changed. And I still believe that that's relevant to all of us. I know for me, when I get kind of distracted by all the stuff that I need to get done, and then suddenly I just stop and I just go, "Oh, hang on. Hey, Lord, I need a hand. I need help. I need some wisdom here." It's amazing that it's just there. And so it's a great reminder of this interaction and the relationship connection. And one of the other things we start to see what Jesus does here is he actually gives what we now know as the Great Commission to the disciples. And there's reference to it most probably notably in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And there's also the reference in Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. And it's also in a different shape informing Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. But we have this instruction, this command, this commissioning of the disciples to go. And we now call that the Great Commission. And I want to refer to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And it says there, "Then Jesus came to them," that's the disciples, "and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Therefore, whenever you see therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? Jesus has actually just clearly stated all authority. He's the supreme ruler, leader, giving a directive. And he says, "Therefore, because I have the authority, I'm telling you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," not just some things or not just the bits that you like or that are comfortable or fit within your lifestyle. He said, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he gives these great words of comfort that should bring us confidence. "And surely I am with you always, always, to the very end of the age." And that's what we've come to know as the Great Commission. So it's Jesus giving this command to the disciples. This is what they are now to go and do, that Jesus is going to, on day 40, ascend to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's making it just really clear to the disciples, this is what I want you to do. And that commissioning still relates to us today. Yeah. The Nobel Peace Prize winner Desmond Tutu is quoted as saying, "God doesn't need us, but he chooses to include us in his saving of the world." Obviously, God doesn't need anything. We don't add anything to God except for the delight and joy out of relationship with him. But he doesn't need anything from us in that sense, but he graciously allows us and chooses to include us. And so therefore, from that, we kind of can sort of like read from that, that we are co-workers or co-laborers with Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Or to put it another way, we're called to represent or represent Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that, "For now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though," listen to this, "as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador doesn't speak on their own behalf. An ambassador speaks on behalf of one who has sent them. And we have been sent by Christ to represent Christ, and to communicate his teachings and his word, and to communicate what he has done for us. So this is what we can get out of the Great Commission. The other part that comes out of commission is co-mission. So we are co-missionaries and co-missioned to carry on the mission that Christ himself began and started when he was here on earth and culminates in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we are to continue on that mission that he came to proclaim and introduce the kingdom of God here on earth. So his will be done. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are called, we're co-missionaries, we're commissioned to with this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, as if you remember when we talked about the way he breathed on the disciples, and he said, "Just as the Father had sent me, I'm now sending you." And that was directly to the disciples, but this commissioning goes beyond that to all believers that we are. And so I guess the fascinating thing is this is a command from Jesus. So this is a command from God. And sometimes when we, in our Australian culture, sometimes there's a percentage of the population that has issues with authority figures, and we kind of like get our backs up. Don't you tell me what to do. But like Michael just alluded to there around, hang on, this is God. Who are we to question God? When we question God or we question anyone, we're trying to undermine their authority. To ask questions seeking to understand is a different matter. But we've got to remember that God's desire of giving this commission, this great commission, is out of love. His whole motive, his whole agenda, he doesn't have some weird, sneaky, crafty, nasty, hidden agenda behind this. His agenda is just purely love. Yeah. The same love that sent his son to die, if that's not sign enough. But that agenda behind the Great Commission is that others that we know are in relationship with, that God's put us with, would come into the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ like maybe you and I have. Yeah. And so he isn't some nasty boss king that wants to lord us over it, but he desires relationship. And just like the same love that you and I have experienced through his grace and coming into relationship with him, God's desire is that none would perish and that we would all, people that we're reaching out to, that they would experience that same love and grace that I pray you and I have. And how does he do that? He does that through you and he does that through me. What an incredible privilege that is.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's really important to understand that, excuse me, the Great Commission, it's for all of us. It's not given to pastors or just to leaders or, you know, to those that have a specific ministry calling or work for a church. It's a standing order for all of us who are followers of Christ. And so for me, if it's a standing order from Christ, then we either choose to obey it or we choose to disobey it. For me, there's no middle ground in this one. And I know for some people this is probably easier, and for others this is really tricky and really challenging, and it stirs up a whole bunch of emotions. And, you know, if you're a massive extrovert, maybe you might find this a bit easier, or if you're an incredibly bold person. But we're going to explore it a little bit more, but we really believe that this is for all of us to be doing in our way. As we said before, not doing it like someone else does it, but doing it the way God's called you to do it, with the people that God's put you in relationship with. You know, like Phil and I have often talked about the difference in our friendship groups, and that his mates aren't going to hear it from me, but my mates aren't going to hear it from him either, that God has put us in relationship and in connection with the people that he has already given you the gifts to be able to share his message with. So for me, this is a standing order for all of us. And we just need to first understand that God is committed to his great commission, to his word. Deuteronomy 7:9 says God is faithful, he keeps his word, and he keeps his covenants. And so this is a standing order. And so until he gives me another order, I'm going to keep going with this one. It's not meant to be an optional extra for us who are followers of Christ, yet so many people struggle with this, struggle with sharing their faith, their Jesus story. So we just want to maybe look at a few different reasons why you might struggle with this. We're going to give some ways in which we believe that you can, and God combined, can overcome this. Because we're believing that your friends, your family, the people that you work with, the people that you're in connection with are going to come to know the love and life-changing love of Jesus. Like, that's what this is all about. So a few maybe areas or ideas on why or what's stopping you sharing your faith. One thing that comes to mind is a lack of knowledge, this belief that maybe you're not intellectual enough or you don't have enough knowledge. I just want to encourage you, look at who Jesus chose to be his disciples. Like, these guys are not Rhodes Scholars. They're not guys with like heaps of training. There's fishermen, there's tax collectors, there's all these different guys that he collects. And essentially what they're doing is they're sharing their Jesus story. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to write a theological essay. We're not even called to try and convince people. We're just called to share our story. The great thing I think is if people ask you a question that you don't know the answer to about your faith, it's really simple. You say, I don't know, but I'll find out. Yeah. Or you do what I do and say, I don't know, but Phil loves talking about that real tricky stuff. So ask him. Something else I think that might stop us sharing our faith is unbelief, a lack of belief or wrong belief. And for me, this one comes down to, do you really believe that the gospel message is true? Do you believe that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection is the only way to come into relationship with God and have eternal life? Because that's a really foundational question that we need to ask ourselves. Scripture's pretty clear on it. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God that brings salvation. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in nobody else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which one can be saved. John 4:66 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is not about just accepting everyone's belief. This really is, the gospel is incredibly countercultural. And at times it can almost be considered to be offensive, or I've heard it described before as awkward, but for me it's the awkward gospel that saved my life. It's the absolute truth in Scripture that set me free. Maybe another reason why you struggle to share your faith is around the fact that it's just not a priority, or there's no sense of urgency, or there's an apathy about sharing your faith or living it out. And it just says that there's things that are more important than the gospel message to you. I mean, when was the last time you had good news? Like, you had news that you just could not wait to tell someone else about, whether that was like a promotion, or you had a baby, or you bought a house, or you got a girlfriend, or passed an exam, or you won a grand final, or something happened on the way to work and you just were like, oh man, you won't believe who I bumped into, or your kids did something funny or significant. They rode their bike for the first time or performed in a play, and you just can't help but tell people about it because you're excited by that experience or that encounter or that opportunity or whatever it is. When was the last time you just had to bring Jesus into the conversation when you were speaking to other people? When you had that moment with Jesus where, you know, his love just overwhelms you, where you had this moment where you're just so aware of the significance of his forgiveness and his grace in your life, and you're like, man, I have to just tell people about this. How can I not tell people about this? This has changed my life. You know, for me, I can't not tell people about Jesus because he has saved me. He saved me from myself. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from destruction. And you know, one day I'll get to heaven and he'll show me all the things he actually saved me from. But, you know, for me, it's just a moment where you go, oh, I've just got to tell people about this. And maybe the last one is fear. And we spoke about this earlier in the year when we launched our theme, Uncomfortable, and we looked at the promises of God, and we looked at fear, the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of failure, the fear of being laughed at or said no to, or the fear of looking silly or standing out. And it's this stuff, this fear that limits us, that stops us from progressing, it stops us from sharing the life-changing love story of Jesus. But the good news is, what's the opposite to fear? Love. And that really framed our question for the year. What does love require of me today? So for me, there are probably a few maybe of the key things when it comes to, when I'm sort of thinking about maybe why people don't share their faith or reasons people get stuck.
Yeah. And I think there's times when I'm kind of in a conversation and I'm kind of wrestling through, it's me, wrestling through, you know, do I bring up, is this the time? And I ask myself that question, what's greater? Is it the consequence of not sharing, or is it the consequence of sharing? What's going to be greater in this? Because obviously the consequences of me sharing may be some of those things that you've just said around, oh, what's this person going to think of me? How will it affect relationship? But the consequence of not sharing with them also can be is that they will miss out an opportunity to experience, you know, that saving grace from Jesus. So, I mean, there's some of the things. I guess what we want to try to emphasize today in this service is Some of the things too that can encourage, hopefully, maybe challenge, but encourage us as to why we can and should live out and share our faith wherever we may find ourselves. And my first thing is I've just got to revert back to what I touched on earlier in the Great Commission when Jesus came to the disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I touched on that. And then he says, therefore go, and he gives them the command then, and he says, you know, teaching people to obey all that I have commanded. And this is a command, and so the disciples went out and did that. And so I think one of the first reasons why we can and should is that simply, as Michael said before, is that it's just simply a command. God's given us this command that the same love that we've experienced, that we would desire for others to experience that, but out of obedience to our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, that we would just be obedient and do as He has commanded us to do. And I love the second thing that we've got to be reminded of out of the Great Commission is that Jesus promised to be with us always, that He will support us, that He'll have our back, that He'll be with us until the end of the age. And so that should be a great reminder and great confidence builder that He's there with us every step of the way to support us. But on top of that, I guess before His ascension on day 40, He kind of makes it really clear to the disciples that I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. And when you wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you shall receive power from on high to be my witnesses. And that happens on the day of Pentecost. And so we see that Jesus promises, and again, He delivers. He's true to His word. He comes through. Jesus had to go so the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and is still here, still available for us to experience and be filled with, and so that we can experience what the Bible would call that word power is dunamis, that power, that courage that we need, the boldness, the discernment, the strength. The words, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about what words to use. I'll give you the words to use in whatever situation, and understanding of the authority, the victory that we've been singing about, that Jesus has provided in and of Himself through His life, death, burial, resurrection, and through the person of the Holy Spirit, everything that we need to see victory in this area of living out and sharing our faith. And I just want to read some scripture here that will hopefully further encourage us. I know these scriptures encourage me. And quite often we refer to these scriptures when we're going through a tough time or when we're facing a hurdle or we're facing a struggle of some shape or form. But I would love us to listen to these scriptures through the filter of living out and sharing our faith. And hopefully we'll start to allow something in our spirit to ignite and catch something from these scriptures because they're living and active. Yeah. If our hearts are ready to receive, I'm just going to read scripture. And I just pray that we'd be open to receive. You know, Isaiah 54 actually says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Hosea chapter 13, there's so many more within the Old Testament, but, and this is fulfilled in Christ here in Hosea 13 verse 14. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And we'll hear in just a minute where that was fulfilled in Christ. And let's jump to the New Testament. Lots there, but take these ones. Acts 2, 22 to 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Listen to this, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How cool is that? Romans 8, 31, 37. What then shall we say in response to these things? Some challenges were being discussed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's talking about you and me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, the fulfillment of those Hosea verse. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, a lot of people have what they call existential anxiety, which is where we kind of try to measure up what we've accomplished to our life at this point. We know death is going to come. It's inevitable for all of humanity unless Jesus returns. But there is this kind of anxiety that can develop between what we've accomplished to this point and I know I'm going to die at some point. Have I achieved or fulfilled or accomplished anything with my life because death is coming? As Christians, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to worry about that. We can just get busy doing what God has called us and uniquely called us through the gifts that Michael spoke about. Not comparing ourselves, just get busy doing it and doing all that we can to please him and not worrying about death because it was impossible for death to keep Jesus down and we've got the promise of new life. I mean, if that doesn't give us some joy and encouragement, I don't know what will. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not weapons of this world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I mean, you got to listen to that. Yeah. That's weapons that each one of us have access to. They're not exclusive. We all have access to those weapons that we can use in our challenge when it comes to living out and sharing our faith. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We don't have time to go into this, but this is a great reminder that we often undermine or underestimate the power of and the need of prayer in our personal witness to others. Sometimes we just think, oh, if I just live right and I just take the opportunities that come. No, sometimes there's actually a significant spiritual battle going on for that person's soul.
Yeah.
And we have to get into prayer and we have to see those strongholds and we can take authority over them. And then you'll be amazed what opportunities or how much more open that person will be. So if that's new to you, start praying for the people that you want to reach out to. Start praying against the things that are keeping them blind or deaf or their hearts cold and hard to word towards God and start to see things shift. You have the power and authority to do that. Ephesians 4, 8 to 10 says, when he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except to say that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended above all the heavens to fill all things. I'll come back to that in a sec. Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you think for a second the devil's going to give up your friends, your family, lightly and easily, you're kidding yourself. Yes, it's hard. We've got to overcome our own personal hurdles, but we can't be ignorant to the spiritual dynamic that's going on that's wanting to keep people in the grip of darkness. Let me just say, the greatest damage that you can do to the kingdom of darkness is to see somebody come into the saving grace and salvation through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's the greatest damage, and the devil will do all he can to get you down, beat you down, but to keep your friend from that truth, the way, and the life. Colossians 2. That's right, mate. I'm starting to actually have a bit of fun preaching. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you and me alive in Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having cancelled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And have a listen. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. He pulled their pants down and smacked their bot, and he triumphed over them by the cross. He smashed them. Jesus has total victory and smashed the enemy. And so we've got to remember that Jesus Christ has the ultimate victory. Ultimate victory belongs to Jesus. And so let's not just think of victory in terms of facing health, financial, relational, any other kind of challenge, but we also need to understand and get a revelation of the victory that we have, and that God wants to back and fully back us with the full arsenal of heaven when we get committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. When we get serious about that, all of heaven will have you and will be supporting you in that. And so let's not forget, like, this is a series on the resurrection, right? So if you listen or reread those scriptures, you'll start to see how significant the resurrection is in terms of the power that those passages hold. Yeah. If we don't hold in fully, believe, we either believe it or we don't. If we believe in the victory that came through the resurrection, then we can hold to the victory that comes through each of those scriptures for our lives. Yeah. And I love the sense of confidence that we can get from that, because when our heart is towards God and that we are kind of wanting to reach out to our family and friends and live out and share our faith with others, and even if, and I've made plenty of mistakes, said dumb things or said the wrong things, I'm not excusing immoral living or doing dumb things in that sense, contrary to the word of God. I'm just talking about when we just go, oh, well, why did I say that then? Can I just encourage you? That Romans 8 says that we know that God can make all things work together for good for those who love him. So even if you think you've said the wrong thing to someone, God can turn that around and actually see good come of that.
Yeah.
The last thing I just want to say about kind of, I guess, why the resurrection is so crucial and pivotal to the confidence that we can have in sharing our faith. Tim Keller says that if we don't believe in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we actually disembowel Christianity. Don't you love that word, disembowel? It's like, we just think about disembowel for a second. It just makes you just feel very uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because like to disembowel something means that it's useless, lifeless, powerless.
Yeah.
Yet the Bible teaches, and I just want to take that a step further, and I alluded to it in that passage, that he descended to the deepest parts, that we're told that Jesus went down to the depths of hell and he took the keys to hell and of death, that Jesus disemboweled hell. And I'll have whatever is left of the bowels of hell when the name of Jesus is mentioned, or we've been singing that song, when he moves and when we pray, the bowels of hell begin to shake, and make no mistake about that.
Yeah.
But I think that, you know, one of the things about the resurrection power, when we understand the true resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can set people free. And I think the typical Melbournean or the typical Australian just wants a socially acceptable gospel. And I think the emphasis has become so much on it. You know what, hey, let's just stay away from that mystical stuff of the miracles and the death, burial, resurrection. That's just overinflated mysticism. Let's just focus on Jesus' teachings. Let's just focus on loving one another and being kind. And yes, we should, don't get me wrong. But that stuff is powerless if we kind of remove the miraculous and the supernatural and the resurrection power of Jesus. Yeah. Do you know what actually kind of the emphasis on Jesus' teachings only does? It actually teaches us about us, and it teaches us about what we can do to be more like Jesus. So it's all about us, what I can do. See, well, the problem is when we remove the resurrection power of Jesus, it means that kind of like we take away what Jesus has already done and what he's accomplished. Because I don't want to admit that Jesus took my place, that he died for me, and that he rose again for me. I'd rather actually be more comfortable and, hey, let's be loving and let's be kind and that kind of stuff. Because for me to actually accept that Jesus died for me in my place, that he was buried and he rose again in victory, I have to acknowledge that I have sin in my life, the heart of the issue. And people don't want to do that. They just want a socially acceptable, a socially watered down gospel. I don't know about you, but I think that, funny actually, because when I was growing up, in our home, mum, dad, six kids, mum would buy fruit drink, not fruit juice. So the best you would get is 25%, right? Fruit drink, right? And my dad, being my dad who he is, he would actually water down the fruit drink. Like, if it wasn't already bad enough, he would water down fruit drink. You got to be kidding me. And it didn't matter how thirsty I was, there was no way on God's green earth would I drink. It was just terrible. But I think sometimes we can kind of like water down the gospel so much because we want it to be politically or socially acceptable. Yeah. And it's like all about just being loving and kind without actually dealing with the real issue and focusing on what Jesus did and has done and accomplished for us. That maybe we've kind of watered down the gospel so much that people don't want to actually drink from the living water anymore. And we can't compromise the gospel. And so the teachings will focus on, if we focus just on the teaching, it will focus on us and what we can do. But for me, I think it's about realizing and recognizing and acknowledging, and we can't ignore what Jesus has actually done We don't ignore his teachings. I'm not saying that, but we can't actually leave out the victory and the power and the authority that comes through what Jesus Christ has done. And we can't water that down. We can't water the gospel down.
Yeah, because we're not talking about sharing about a nice teaching or good philosophy. We're talking about like the creator of the universe. God's...
Well, philosophy changes nothing.
Yeah.
It ends up being hours of debate and discussion. Really doesn't change anything. It's opinion. But the resurrection changed everything.
Everything, yeah. Yeah.
And that's the difference.
Yeah.
And if we lose sight of that and we just get caught up in philosophizing,
yeah,
it's good to have discussions, but hey, at some point we have to just go, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, and he died, he was buried, and he did rise again.
Yeah. And I think for me, it's not about trying to convince people. Like, no. I've always kind of framed my, I guess, experiences of sharing my faith out of, I think it's in... the first chapter of John, and Andrew has an encounter with Jesus right at the start, and he goes away and he goes to his brother and he says, hey, I think I've found the Messiah. You've got to come and check it out for yourself. And for me, that's always been the thing is, I don't need to convince people because that's not my job. Like, it's not my job to save people. It's Jesus's job to save people. The Holy Spirit will move on people's hearts. I'm just called to share. And so I think as we wrap up tonight, if we're looking at how do we do that, well, for me, it's living a consistent lifestyle that's aligned with God's word, that by the time I get to the point of actually sharing my faith, that my lifestyle should match up with that. And people should go, you know what, that makes sense. That's why you do that, or that's why you live your life that way, because they've experienced that. There's a quote that says, if we live out our convictions with consistency, it will stir a curiosity in those around us. It's asking God for boldness when we do step out and we do share our faith. And as Phil said, I've stuffed it up more times than you can even imagine, but still some of my worst experience of sharing the gospel of actually God's moved in those spaces and done the most amazing things and clearly reminded me it's really not about me and he can work through me in any way that I want. So asking God for boldness. And which, as Phil said, like the disciples, they have this great commission, and then they're told to go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so, it's not going by yourself. It's not doing it by yourself. It's doing it with the Holy Spirit, with His power, His wisdom, His discernment, His knowledge. And so, we're doing it in partnership with God. As Phil said, it's praying and it's fasting. It's believing for breakthrough. It's actually spending time praying, not just about what you need, but for your friends that don't even know Christ and that reliance on the Holy Spirit. I think we've been pretty amazed over the last 6 months of the stories of people coming into the life of our church who are experiencing God for the first time and coming into a relationship with us. And I mean, nothing brings us more joy and causes us to celebrate and praise and worship more than that. And that really came out of the back of us spending time as a church praying for our friends, pausing in our services and praying. And we had the blessed cards, which were a series of scriptures that you could just, if you weren't sure what to pray, then it was just praying scriptures and inserting your friend's name in those. And I think they're on the screen now, and we're going to put that in the e-news. And I just want to take a minute now. We're just going to bring the blessed cards back. And we're just going to take a minute now just to actually start that process, because there's no better way to start the process of sharing your faith by starting in prayer.
That's right.
We should be grounded in prayer. And whether this is something that you're really comfortable in doing, then you can spend time praying for those people that you know that don't know Christ yet, or maybe you've never actually stepped out in boldness with courage and shared your faith. And for me, it's not even about waiting until you feel that boldness and that courage. It's stepping out even though you feel nervous. It's stepping out despite the fear and then seeing that flee. So we're just going to take a minute now to pray for our friends and family, our neighbours, our work colleagues, maybe it's our partner, our kids, our parents, whoever that is. So I just ask that you pause. If you're not sure what to pray, those scriptures are up on the screen and there's just a space there where you can just speak out those people's name. I'd encourage you, if you can, unless you're sitting on a train or something watching this, then maybe you might not want to pray out loud, but I just encourage you to be praying this out loud. I think it makes a real statement. It's a statement of faith. I want to let the devil know that I'm praying. I want him to hear me pray scripture and pray truth. I got a bunch of mates that a long, long way away. And I'm praying for them and I'm loving them and I'm, every opportunity I get, I'm trying to tell them and we invite them to church. And I think the most they've been to church is most of them are tradies and they came and helped build it. But I need God to do some miracles in the people that I'm connected with. I need Him to do something spectacular. And I'll do whatever it is that I can do, but ultimately it's God's power. And so I'm going to be praying for them right now. I encourage you guys to be praying for your friends and family, people you're connected with. So we're just going to spend a minute.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.